The first reading is taken from Proverbs chapter 28, verses 21 to 27. To show partiality is not good, yet for a piece of bread, a person may do wrong. The miser is in a hurry to get rich and does not know that loss is sure to come. Whoever rebukes a person will afterward find more favor than one who flatters with the tongue. Anyone who robs father or mother and says, "That is no crime," is partner to a thug. The greedy person stirs up strife, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be enriched. Those who trust in their own wits are fools, but those who walk in wisdom come through safely. Whoever gives to the poor will lack nothing, but one who turns a blind eye will get many a curse. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading of today was taken from the letter of James, chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. My brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," while to the one who is poor, you say, "Stand there," or "Sit at your feet, sit at my feet." Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit a sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of those of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the second reading.
Many years ago, a young man by the name of Mahatma Gandhi was fascinated, even though he was from the Hindu faith, by Jesus and Jesus' teachings on the Sermon on the Mount. He was so intrigued by Jesus that he went to a local church, but he didn't even get in the door. The usher at the church said, "Would you please find a church with people of your kind?" Think how history would be different if Gandhi had been allowed into that church and had had a life-changing experience with Jesus Christ. James, the half-brother of Jesus, is writing to Jewish Christians, and he's dealt with a number of topics, and then we get to chapter 2, and he starts talking about partiality, and we wonder now, why is he going there? What does it mean to be partial, to show favoritism? Let me take a quiz, be brave. How many of you think your parents had a favorite child? How many of you were that favorite child? How many of you were not that favorite child? Okay. It's human nature, isn't it? To have a bias or to play favorites, or be too partial, until we use words like racism. James wants us to put our faith into practice. And he takes something in chapter 2 that we don't think too much about and makes it a big deal. He writes, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism." In fact, he's going to say we have to make a choice. We have to make a choice between our faith and our favoritism. And he then tells a great story. Like his half-brother Jesus, he's a good storyteller. Suppose a man comes into your meeting, and interesting, this is synagogue or assembly. This is a very early New Testament document. Wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here is a good seat for you," but say to the poor person, "You stand here," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, the word favoritism or partiality in Greek is a very interesting word. It means to look upward at a face. So if you show favoritism, you look up. If you show partiality, you look down. And James gives a very practical illustration. Now, I remember my grandfather telling me he went to a very large church in Chicago many years ago, and the ushers were dressed in mourning suits. And he thought it was the friendliest church he ever went to because the usher not only asked for his name, he asked for my grandfather's occupation. But the reason was he put all the executives in one section and all the blue-collar people in another section. He just wanted to make sure everyone was in their proper place of worship. A few years ago, I was in Cape Town, South Africa, and it was an early Sunday morning, and I decided I wanted to go to St. George's Cathedral, and it was a small service. There were about 25 of us and the priest, and halfway through the sermon, a very unkempt individual entered the church. He was missing one eye, and he didn't have an eye patch. His clothes were just appalling. And as he walked in, we could, in this small gathering, smell him. And as a pastor, my prayer was, "Oh Lord, don't let him sit down next to me." And he didn't. God answered my prayer. But then it was time for communion. And the priest called us forward, and I knelt at the rail, and my prayer was, "Oh Lord, don't let that man kneel next to me." That prayer was not answered. I smelled him before I saw him. And the priest gave him the bread, and then he drank from the cup. And I'm going, do I want to drink from that cup? Following the service, as I was making my way out, this bedraggled homeless person caught up to me and put his hand on my shoulder and said, "Can I talk to you?" I said, "Okay, here it comes. He's going to ask for money. He's a beggar." And he did ask for money. He said, "Could you come over here?" And just like we have the display of the new sanctuary, he brought me to where they were doing renovations of St. George's, and he said, "I have AIDS and I'm homeless. And I was lost, but now I'm found. This community has accepted me. I have given my life to Jesus Christ, and I love my new family, and we really need money for this rebuilding. Could you help?" I felt this high. Had I ever misjudged the situation? My only consolation is someday I think we're going to meet in heaven and we're going to laugh about it. But I'm not laughing now, I'm almost crying. You see, to be partial is to see only the partial picture. It's to look at the externals rather than the internals. And the assembly then and the church now is guilty almost every Sunday of partiality. It's a big deal. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. I'll read verses 17 through 19. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. We heard it in Proverbs as well. Throughout the Old and New Testament, we are called to be impartial, not to play favorites. Besides God being impartial, he goes back to his illustration and James says, hey, you know that rich guy with all the rings that you showed the pride of place? Don't you remember in chapter 1 when I'm talking about persecution and you are suffering and you are going through trials? Who is bringing those trials into your life? It's the rich and powerful people. Listen, my dear brothers, he writes in verse 5, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are not they the ones dragging you to court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? James is very clear. We are to be impartial. We are not to show favoritism. But he brings this up for a larger cause. He's very concerned. He's struggling with faith and work. So he's now going to turn his attention to faith. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, and this is from Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. Now remember the religious leader who came up to Jesus and Luke and said, how do I have eternal life? And Jesus says, how do you think? And the man says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, that is right. Do that and live. But remember what the religious leader then said? But who is my neighbor? And Jesus goes on to tell the parable of the prodigal son. Not prodigal son, the good Samaritan. The Samaritan, the enemy of the Jew. Somebody once told me, I don't mind loving my neighbor as long as I get to choose my neighborhood. But we don't get to choose our neighborhood. God is a God who loves the poor, the hurting, the people that we would want to avoid are the very people who are our neighbors. Love your neighbor as yourself, and you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, partiality again, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. And here there was a big debate going on in Judaism. Keeping the Ten Commandments, keeping all the laws, was very, very difficult. And so some of the rabbis said, well, concentrate on keeping the major ones. And we say that's wrong, but we're going to take another poll right now. What they taught is sort of credit and debit. When you do good things, you get credit. When you do bad things, there's a debit to your account. At the end, God is going to tally the score. Your credits minus your debits. And as long as there's more credit than debit, you're okay. How many have ever heard a teaching like that? Not in the church, but it seems fair, doesn't it, that God grades on a curve. God gives us certain things that we do right, he gets credit for, things we do bad, not so. My wife is very good at home repairs. I am not very good at home repairs. She wanted me to replace a broken window. I went to the glass shop after I measured the window and got a plate of glass. I was really proud of myself. This is about as good as it gets. But somebody had measured the plate of glass wrong. It didn't quite fit into the window. So I had a hammer. And I said, I will just persuade this piece of glass to fit into the window pane. And it didn't work. It was a shattering disappointment. But that's really what James is saying. You think you can pick and choose which laws you keep, and as long as you do more good than bad, you're okay. But when you put your hammer against the law of God, it's not just a tiny little crack. The whole thing shatters. Either you keep the law or you don't keep the law. And James, like all the other New Testament writers, is going to tell us we really can't keep the law. So if you think you can keep some and not keep others, James says no. And then he uses as an example adultery and murder, which are really bad sins, right? Our sin of partiality and bias and racism, that just pales in comparison to those major ones. But for James and for God, sin is sin. So he concludes his discussion of faith by saying, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, the law of liberty, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Remember that. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We all look like impressive people, but we all fall short. We have all messed up. We cannot keep the law. And it is only God's mercy expressed in Jesus Christ that gives us the law of liberty. Many, many years ago, I was a young father with a baby. And a member of my congregation had been the college classmate of George W. Bush. And George W. Bush's father, George Herbert Walker Bush, was coming to my town on a campaign stop because he was beginning his run for the presidency. And my friend says, I've got you a ticket at the breakfast. But come dressed like you're rich, because it's a fundraising dinner. Well, my wife was out of town. I had my baby, Lindsay. I had a rough night with Lindsay, and we overslept, and I got up, and I threw on some clothes, and I grabbed Lindsay out of her crib and rushed to where this breakfast was, and there were only 25 people and George Bush. And a contingent of Secret Service people. And George Bush is a very fine individual, but he's not a great public speaker. And even in this group of 25, he was reading his speech, and there was this little baby crying and squawking and interrupting him all through his speech. And poor Vice President Bush was getting very irritated at the baby and the baby's father. Well, after the breakfast, after the speech, it was time to meet him, and I felt like I was going into the judgment hall. And he shook my hand, and then he kind of tussled Lindsay's hair, but I think he really wanted to strangle her. I was so embarrassed. I was so out of place. Oh, I forgot to mention, Barbara Bush was there. And Barbara Bush said, "How old is your daughter? Can I hold her?" And so Lindsay and Barbara Bush took off. And then Mrs. Bush came back and said, "Do you have a diaper? Your daughter really needs a diaper, and I'm willing to change it, but we need a diaper." "No, I did not have a diaper." But I experienced a graciousness and a mercy that I did not deserve. When people walk into Union Church or any church, what do they experience? Do they experience a loving, welcoming fellowship that helps them grow in Jesus Christ? Or do they experience an institution like every other institution they know that shows favoritism and bias? James tells the early church, James tells us, choose between your faith or your favoritism. At this point, there's supposed to be a buff announcement. The architect who was going to talk about the new Union Church is not able to be at the 9:30 service, but the Gordon Strings have agreed to play one more song, so we invite you forward for that. Second movement of Elgar's Serenade for Springs.